We're live. After a reflective day for many of us yesterday, today we're gathered here by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're gathered here to rest, to find the contentment and refreshment that the Spirit offers us. We're gathered here to hear again Christ's words of life. We're gathered here because the Father has had compassion on us. So come, let us worship our God. Please feel free to stand as you're able and join us as we sing.
To the Lamb that was slain. into the river I will wade. There my sins are washed away from the heaven's mercy stream of the Savior's love for me. I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free.
Out of our ordinary, everyday lives, you have gathered us here, Holy God, to this time of worship, to this time of praise. We join with all the company of the saints to bless you, to listen for your word, to immerse ourselves in your grace and in your love. Open our hearts and our minds to your presence with us. Take the chaos of the world that has found its way into our hearts. Speak your word and give order and form and new creation. Take the failures and defeats, the guilt and the shame that bind our spirits. Speak your word and set us free. Take our longings for your goodness to shape our lives and this community and the hurting world. Speak your word and infuse us with your courage and your hope and your love. Then awaken us to your Holy Spirit, who is making all things new, even us. We ask in Jesus' name, who sends us out to speak love and mercy and grace to those who are waiting, longing, hoping for a sign that they are not alone. That you are a God of love, that you're a Saviour who knows their name, and that the Holy Spirit is leading them home. Amen. So welcome to you all, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching on online or maybe sometime later during the week. We're glad you're able to be part of this time of worship. And Shelley will now come and lead us in a prayer.
Good morning, everybody. Well, this is my second Sunday, so you haven't got rid of me yet. Before the prayer of confession, I think there's something that needs to be said in light of events that happened yesterday on Anzac Day in Sydney and Melbourne and Adelaide and possibly everywhere. I'm not going to say it. I've got a friend who's an Anglican minister who has put something on Facebook. And if any of you are my friends on Facebook, I'm happy to forward this to you later if you want to read it. And this is what Steve says. Having read the news about people booing and heckling some speakers at Anzac Day dawn services, and having read some responses from First Nations friends, I feel deeply sad. Anzac Day is an event I've always found theologically and emotionally confusing, but it is the key secular liturgy of our times, like it or not. I was pleased to hear that many of the gathered crowds were supportive of those being heckled, but I wonder if we need a litany that every speaker, clergy, military, political, begins with before saying anything else. a litany that, repeated often enough, makes clear that we utterly reject racist, divisive, cruel, and boorish behaviour. A litany that reminds us that if we can, if we choose, we can be better. A litany that speaks directly to the moment and refuses to ignore the racists. And so Steve suggests, this will never happen, but Steve suggests that this could be said. Before I speak another word, I would like to address those who saw fit to boo and heckle the speaker who graciously gave the welcome to country. I say to you that you have disrespected this person and every First Nations person, both here and in this land. Your attitudes and behaviour do not belong here, and you have made yourself unwelcome. You should leave. I say to you that you have disrespected every First Nations service person, both past and present, who has selflessly and courageously served this country. You have disrespected the memory of those First Nations people who lost their lives in the service of this country. Your attitudes and behaviour do not belong here, and you have made yourself unwelcome. You should leave. I say to you that by disrespecting these people, you have disrespected their comrades. You have disrespected every serving member of the armed forces, past and present. You have disrespected those who died at their side fighting for the same cause. Your attitudes and behaviour do not belong here, and you have made yourself unwelcome. You should leave. I say to you that you have disrespected this gathered assembly, this suburb, town, and city. You have brought shame to a gathering that seeks to remember and to honour. You have upset children, families, and friends who came here to pay respect to the fallen. Your attitudes and behaviour do not belong here, and you have made yourself unwelcome. You should leave. Finally, I say to you that you have, through your rudeness, your ignorance, and your willful lack of respect, dishonoured the country you claim to love. You have disrespected Australia. Patriotism is, in its best forms, a form of love, and love includes rather than excludes. By your actions, you have shown that you do not respect your fellow Australians, and you have made yourself unwelcome. You should leave. Should you return at another time, I pray that you might be freed from the curse of a racist, segregated, exclusionary view of humanity. I pray that you may stand with us as an Australian, willing to see every face as a neighbour's face and every person as a fellow citizen. So that was Reverend Steve Daughtry's response to the events that marred that very significant occasion in many places yesterday, and I think it's worth saying. We have some rosemary on the altar today, courtesy of Irene, to remind us of the significance of yesterday and of the events that we recall. And I think that as the service progresses, you may just catch a whiff of that beautiful scent, that scent of remembrance. Let us pray our prayer of confession. Lord, forgive us for the times we do not act in love. Forgive us for the times we put ourselves first and others last. Forgive us for the times we forget that we belong to you. Forgive us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And our words of assurance. In the Anglican Church, they're known as the words of absolution because the priest is absolving people of their sins on behalf of Jesus, not on their own authority. But in the Uniting Church, we call it words of assurance. I'm not absolving you of anything on behalf of anyone. I'm assuring us that we are forgiven. Our God is a God of abundant love. He hears our prayers. He sees our anxious hearts. We can be still and know that he is our God and we are his people. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be our God. We're going to sing a song that Jesus put into our hearts and it gets a bit faster as we go. So if you feel like doing a bit of a dance while we're singing it, then feel free to do that. And for that, you will need to be standing up, probably, or just nodding your head, body. But so if you're able to stand, let's stand and we'll sing this song.
Good morning, everybody. Today we've got two Bible readings. The first one is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The second reading is Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to him and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sharon and Rhys. Last week, we looked at the events that happened the day of the resurrection when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room, but Thomas wasn't there. And then the events that happened the week after that when Thomas was there and saw the risen Jesus. And today's reading from Acts is the lectionary reading for the day about what happened in the early church. And the reading from Matthew obviously comes before that, but the normal practice is to have the gospel reading after the epistle. When Jesus, interestingly, they went up the mountain. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. I mean, we've had weeks of Jesus appearing and eating with them and showing them his side and his hands, and I've not stopped to think that some of them actually still doubt it, even at that stage. But that's kind of encouraging for us, isn't it? We're not the only ones who may have the occasional doubt. They had Jesus right there with them and they were still doubting. But before we get to those readings, I do just want to mention Anzac Day. Actually, as well as being Anzac Day yesterday, it was also St Mark's Day. I bet none of you knew that. So later today, we are actually going to be thinking a little bit about Mark, because it's always good to learn more about key figures in Christian history. Mark wasn't one of the original 12 disciples, of course, but he did write a gospel. How did he know what to write? We'll come to that a bit later. But before we do, a word about Anzac Day. Let's remember, because if we forget, history is likely to repeat itself. Let's remember, not to glorify war, no one wants to do that, but not to stir up rabid patriotism, jingoism, xenophobia, hatred of the enemy. Let's remember in order to honour those who have paid the price, and let us work towards peace. Let us work towards peace with ourselves, with our families, with our neighbours, with our fellow Australians, and peace in all parts of the world. Let's be bringers of peace, God's peace, at all times and in all our ways. I don't know if any of you have kept an eye on what Pope Leo has been saying recently about peace and about war. It's well worth listening to him. He sounds like Jesus. And now let's take a look at today's readings. So we'll go firstly to the Gospel reading of Matthew 28, because that's what chronological order would dictate. This is the end of Matthew's Gospel. What Jesus says here is often known as, does anyone know what it's normally called, this bit? The Great Commission, capital G, capital C, the Great Commission. What is he commissioning his disciples to do? Well, what he said was, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the job of those disciples, and of all disciples since then, right down to the present age, right down to you and me, was to go and make more disciples. They were to tell people the good news about Jesus, that's what the word gospel means, good news, and they were to instruct people in the ways of Jesus. They were to help and support people as they learned to follow Jesus. People might decide to follow Jesus, but that's just the beginning of their journey. They needed to be helped to become disciples, committed followers. Those original disciples were to see their numbers multiplied as they made more disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, this Great Commission still applies to us today. It's not as if it was all done once and for all. Especially in the post-Christian era in which we now live, people nowadays often know nothing of Jesus and his message of salvation, his message of faith and hope and love, his peace. That's peace-bringing message which brings meaning and purpose in people's lives. People will not know unless we tell them. We have to play our part here and now today in carrying out the Great Commission. It may look quite different the way we do it to how the early disciples did it. Well, it may not, because as I mentioned last week, I know a lot of children now who know nothing at all about Jesus. So we are starting from scratch sometimes. But it's our job to follow Jesus' instructions, his commission, and to tell others the good news about God's love, his acceptance, his joy over every sinner who repents, his offer of new life, his offer of fullness of life. These are all good news. I want to go to the reading from Acts 2, where we see how the early church lived very early. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which of course we do at our communion table, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. That's interesting. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It is really inspirational to hear all of that, but it can also be quite depressing to realise how far we are from those early heady days. We don't sell our property and possessions to give them to those in our church community who have need. We don't meet together every day. The Lord isn't adding to our number daily. We do not see many wonders and signs performed by apostles or anyone else. I think it's important to acknowledge that those were the early heady days. They didn't last for long either. Things settled down into a routine, which we see, don't we, in the various New Testament letters written to the churches. Different groups met in different homes in those early days. A church consisted of a group meeting in someone's home. The word church didn't mean building, just meant the people. And all of the various difficulties of people trying to get along together surfaced. Just look at Paul's letters. And you can see that within a very short time, those house churches too would have been looking back at those early heady days in Jerusalem, just after Pentecost. Things didn't continue the way they started, but the way they started was the way they started. We can still take inspiration from that. There are still important commonalities too between those early days and how we experience our church community now. We still devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, and we find that in the Bible, which we take very seriously. We still devote ourselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper again next week. We still get together, as the scripture said about those early Christians, we still get together with glad and sincere hearts. The Vines Church is a community of people who do all of those things. And I've heard from more than one outside source that here there is much fellowship, much fun, much love of God expressed in praise and worship. Where was I the other day and I heard someone say, was a great scholar or a great teacher or a great something, but also fun. Now, I don't like this but bit. I think and fun is a better way of putting it. The Vines is a community which has fun. It's a community which cares about God and cares about each other. And we continue to be a community like that early church who devote ourselves to scripture, to fellowship, to celebrating the Lord's Supper, to prayer. We continue to love and serve God, each other, and the wider community. We are descendants of those in the early church as we continue to do those things. I'm looking forward to doing those things with you. Now, I'm going to talk about Mark now. I'm going to call him Saint Mark. We don't normally call people saints in our tradition, but some other traditions do. There's more than one contender for the Mark who wrote the Gospel, and whether he was the same John Mark, who appears in the book of Acts, and whether he's the same as Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, in the book of Acts, they may all be the same person. There's one very funny little anecdote that appears in the Gospel of Mark, and it doesn't appear in any other Gospel. Therefore, it's possible, quite likely, I think, that it refers to this Mark himself, and it doesn't reflect entirely favourably on him. It happened in the Garden of Gethsemane at the arrest of Jesus. So I'm reading from Mark 14, 48 on. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teacher of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. So who was that mysterious young man who presumably had snuck out from his bed, just wearing something like a nightshirt wrapped around him, which then came off when they tried to grab him? We never find out, but I think we know, really. He wasn't one of the original 12, but he was there at that very important moment in Jesus' last day. After the early church's first heady days in Jerusalem, things got worse for Christians. They were viewed with suspicion by many Jews and by the Romans, and finally, due to persecution, the apostles dispersed and the gospel thereby was spread far and wide. Out of the persecution, a most terrible, terrible time, the gospel was spread. There's a lesson there for us, isn't it, about how good things can come out of bad circumstances. Tradition says that St. Thomas went as far as India. You may have heard of the Martoma Church. That's Thomas Thomas coming out of that. St. Bartholomew is said to have gone to Armenia. St. John went to Ephesus and kept Mary, mother of Jesus, in his household there, as Jesus had asked him to. And St. Peter, as you know, was martyred in Rome. St. Mark is renowned for having founded the church in Alexandria in Egypt. Presumably he went there when many of the apostles left Jerusalem and scattered. And so he is actually honoured as the founder of Christianity in Africa. Wouldn't he be excited at what's happening in Africa now with all of the Christians multiplying and multiplying, and the church is really doing very well there. So he would be excited about that. He may not have been one of the original 12, but he is remembered as a faithful servant of God and a faithful leader of the church. His was the first gospel written. It's thought by many that his gospel, the earliest written and the most short and sharp, it might have come from the eyewitness accounts of Peter, who relayed the events to Mark. As is the way with biblical scholarship, others don't think it is based on Peter's, but it's definitely based on somebody's, because Mark wasn't with Jesus through his ministry, so he got all of his stories from someone who was. And he was the first to write it down, showing that he thought it was important for the early church to have a written record of the life of Jesus. They didn't think that for a while because they thought Jesus was going to come back straight away. And then they started wondering, and then they realised, gosh, what if we all die off and these events have not been written? We can be so grateful to those gospel writers who made those accounts, all slightly different, all looking at it from a different point of view, remembering different stories, but all giving us a picture of our beloved Saviour, who was their beloved Saviour. So we at the Vines today benefit still from reading and studying the accounts in the Gospel of Mark. We're grateful for his witness and faithfulness. We at the Vines today are still grateful for the witness and faithfulness of the Vines in the past. On this day, we're celebrating St. Mark. We're most grateful of all for the risen, crucified Jesus in whose name we meet. We're glad that we can continue to love and serve God and each other and the wider community. We are descendants of Mark, just as we're descendants of all those in the early church. So let us continue to honour and praise God in all that we do. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is the truly good news that we're commanded to share with others. Not only this, but Paul says just a wee bit earlier, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We're not just commanded to spread the good news. We're not just commissioned to spread the good news. Paul says we are compelled to. We can't help ourselves. Like the early disciples and like Mark, we can't help ourselves. We're compelled to spread such good news. So let's think about that as we sing our next song, a song about the deep love of God shown to us in and through Christ. So we're going to sing together, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And as you do this, I do encourage us all to think about what God has done for us in Christ, what good news that has been for us, and of ways we can share that news to others who need to hear the good news.
I invite you to stand as you're able as we sing this. Come forward, let us pray. Holy God, as we bring these gifts of money and food to you, we ask that you will bless them even as you have blessed us. May these gifts be used wisely to bring life and hope and sustenance to those who hunger for your presence and who long for physical and spiritual nourishment. May we bring these gifts thoughtfully, sacrificially, and generously in response to God's amazing love for us all. In the name of Jesus, amen. The notices today, who knows what's happening next Sunday, the next Saturday, the market. Very good. It's the Mother's Day market here at the Vines. And the weather forecast is mostly sort of favourable for a day warming up to about 26 before the rain, which will come in the evening, with a bit of luck. So it should be an excellent day for people to be out and about. Now, and as the notice in the grapevine says, inside behind Shelley's first page, it says, we please check the list in the foyer. And there's a bit of a screed from Marge about helpers, both on whenever we need it and on Saturday morning, early when we put the marquees up, and then when people come between 10 and about 1 or 2. And there will be a need for a couple of extra helpers in the kitchen to help with the Devonshire tea. So if that is your thing, to prepare and serve rather than just eat and drink, then please see Marge and she will point you in the right direction and give you instructions. Or if you can help in other ways, that would be great too. It's actually a marvellous opportunity to meet people from within the community and to share the love of Jesus as you smile and take their money. But the focus should be primarily on the smiling and sharing the love of Jesus. The taking of the money is one opportunity we take to raise funds for the various missions and ministries with which this church is involved. Now, any other notices? Read one. And Shelley has one.
It's great being the minister. I get to say, yes, I have a notice and I'm allowed to do it. I just wanted to let you know that on the 31st of May, so that's the fifth Sunday of the month, we're going to be having cafe church here. So tell your friends, we're going to be sitting at tables. I haven't organised food yet, but I think food's an essential part of cafe church. And so it won't look like this. Don't be put off. Give it a go.
And now it's time for Ross to bring our prayers for ourselves and others, our prayers of intercession.
Let's come before the Lord with our prayers. Loving, gracious God, eternal source of light and love, in this year of challenges and change, we lift our hearts for the healing of our world. May compassion rise above conflict, of which we were graphically reminded of yesterday, Anzac Day. May understanding silence the voices of hatred. May injustice flow like a river through every land. Bless the leaders with wisdom, the communities with unity, and the weary with hope. Let kindness be our common language and peace our shared destiny. Give us to be builders of bridges, keepers of truth, guardians of one another's dignity. May the dawn of tomorrow shine brighter because of the love we choose today. Lord, we bring those who are sick to you. In the quiet moments when ache feels heavy, wrap them in your unshakable peace. Let each breath be a reminder that they are not alone, that their worth is not measured by what they can do, but who they are, deeply loved and infinitely valued. And we pause as we remember those close to us. To love someone else's life more than your own, to reach out in support of another person's weakness when we ourselves are failing, to give another person hope when we are close to despair, and to offer forgiveness when we are unforgiven. This is what you ask of us, Lord, and it's hard. Yet Jesus loved when he was hated. He forgave when he was crucified. He won eternal life for the whole world by his own death. It is to faith in him you call us, not in ourselves. We are not asked to take an untravelled way or to choose our direction blindfold. You have set the crucified Christ before us as risen Lord and promised that we will share in his life. So, Lord, with this assurance, we will make our decision to love others better than ourselves. Let's join together now as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
your will be done
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Amen.
Our final song is a great old hymn of praise, which we should be able to sing with plenty of passion and enthusiasm and energy. And it begins, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." So let's celebrate the God by singing praises to him.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and was gone for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Purer and higher and greater will be our wonder.
take a seat for a moment. We are coming to the benediction, but please be seated for now. I'm still learning timing here. And so we finished a bit short last week, and we're finishing a bit short today. I know nobody minds, but it does give me time for one little story. I mentioned, I think it was last Sunday, about the little boy in our kids' club who had cottoned on to what it really meant, that if Jesus rose again and hasn't died, he is still alive now. It was an amazing realization. He made it straight away. We may not have. Afterwards, my skeptical brother-in-law said to me, "Was that true, or did you make that story up?" I want to assure you that it was completely true, and I have another one. Kids Club, another day. I told the kids about the Israelites escaping from Egypt. They'd been slaves for so long. Moses and Aaron and Miriam led them out of Egypt, and then they were stuck between the sea, the Red Sea, and the other side was the Promised Land, and the Egyptian army was coming up behind, and then God banked up the sea so that they could cross over through the sea, and the Egyptians were coming, and just when the Egyptians were getting to the sea came back down and swallowed up all the Egyptians. I realized at that point it was a bit of a horrible story, but I made the best of it by saying, so luckily that meant the Israelites were safely in the Promised Land, and then I stopped for effect. And a little boy put up his hand and he said, "I don't reckon that's true." Well, I love that because we weren't allowed to say things like that in our day, were we? You know, we had to accept everything we heard, however improbable it sounded. But this little boy had worked out that just sounded far too ridiculous to be true. And we could have a big discussion then. So many of our children nowadays don't know the stories, don't know anything about Jesus. There is a huge harvest. We need to approach it lovingly, carefully, but also with open hearts, and to reach people with the gospel. And those two little boys, who are both real, both taught me something about what our children nowadays might not know, but also how important it is that they're allowed to question. They're allowed to say, "I don't believe that's true." And we don't have to come down hard on that. We just can explore with them the goodness of God. And so please stand for our benediction. Let us go into the world seeking to understand, looking for light, bringing peace. May the guiding presence of Christ guard you, keep you, help you in each moment that you live. Amen.
The chorus.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the peace.